Today we are going to continue in what we started with. Well, I don't even know how long ago it was started because we were interrupted by some of the play and some other things, but we are going to continue. This is our fifth lesson together in maximum mileage, being led by the Spirit of God. How many of you have become just a little more sensitive to the voice of God speaking to you since you've been listening to these lessons? Isn't it more exciting to find out that it's not just you? I mean, it's not just your hunches. It's not just you constantly wondering. I've had more people to come up to me and tell me that it is, you know, God said to me, or the voice of God said to me, and they're learning, they're being trained on hearing the voice of God. I mean, I know if you're anything like me, years ago, I never thought God talked to me. I don't know who I thought he talked to, but I sure did not know that he was talking to me. And I used to say, well, you know, I just think I ought to do this, and I just believe I ought to do this, and I just, you know, I'm surmising that I ought to do this, and I never understood how God, well, I didn't know that much about God, really. If you don't, you know, if you don't know me as Sarah Utterback, then you can't really stand up and say, well, Sarah will do this or Sarah won't do that. But as you get to know me, I have some personal friends who will stand up and declare certain things that, yes, she will do that, but no, she won't do that. In fact, I had to call someone, I didn't have to, but it came out. I called someone a liar the other day, and I can't remember. I told my husband after that, I couldn't remember three times in my life ever calling somebody a liar. But that came out of my spirit, because that person was saying something about someone, and I knew that Jesus would have to come and show me the holes in his hands, the holes in his feet, and the wound in his side before I could have believed that was saying, and that person was sitting there and making up something. You could see that they were just so emotional about it, so they were making up something, and before I realized it, I said to that person, you are lying, because the person they were saying it about, I knew them well enough to stand up and defend them and know that they had not done this, they had not said this. And ultimately it turned out that I was right. But you know, it was just so in my spirit, because I got to know the person to that degree. And when you get to know God, when you get to know how Jesus operates and who he is, you will be just as adamant in standing up and saying, no, my father wouldn't do that. No, my father didn't cause that. No, Jesus didn't do that. And that's why when we start talking about, you know, Jesus suffering and Jesus agonizing and Jesus this, that, and the other, I mean, immediately, I know he suffered. But he didn't suffer to the degree that we think of suffering, because it was painful, it was uncomfortable, and the thing that he suffered was not the pain from them piercing him in the side and nailing him to the cross. The pain was the fact that he had to be separated from the Father. That was the painful part of it, but even in the midst of that, he counted it joy, because the reward, that ultimately the trophy, the prize that he was going to be able to present to the Father, was worth what he had to endure for just a moment. And when you stop and think about those 3 days, that afternoon there on the cross, and those 3 days in the pits of hell, that was exactly what it is. It was for a moment compared to all of eternity. And look at what he has, and look at what we have as a result of him being willing to endure the cross. And so we need to get an enduring spirit and attitude about ourselves and get to know our Father. And I tell you, the more you know the Father, the more you know how he operates, the more you're going to be able to endure, because after a while, you're not even going to think of it as being endurance, because you're not going to be focusing on what's happening for the moment. You're already going to be over into the results in the future. And that's where the enemy loses ground with us. If we get our focus off of what is going on for the moment, And we, with the eye of faith, look beyond what's happening for the moment into what's going to happen. I mean, just soar on out there with God. Just believe that the very best thing in the whole world that's going to happen, that is going to happen for and to anybody, is going to happen for and to you. Amen. Why? Because you are children of the Most High God. That's exciting. That's good news. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Here I go again. I'm going to get to my message today. No, I'm going to get to the Lord's message today. It's wonderful. It really is. But we did leave off the last time, and we were talking about the yes and the no's of the Spirit. There are some people who are under the impression that the Holy Spirit says yes to everything. And that is not necessarily the case. Because, remember we said last week that the object is to do God's perfect will. It's God's divine plan. He has saved us to complete His task, not ours. And as a result of that, the Holy Spirit knows things that you and I don't know. And He knows that there are more urgent needs in one area while our flesh may want to go over here. You know, we often have desires and things that we want to do. But the Spirit knows that there's an urgent need over here. Or sometimes it's not so much an urgent need. The Holy Spirit knows sometimes that there's going to be more quality fruit born over here if you go over here than if you go over here. You may have some superficial fruit that appears on the vine real fast, but it's not lasting and it's not of real quality. And God is looking for the quality fruit. And so the Holy Spirit said, no, you can't go here. You can go over here, because ultimately this is going to be more widespread. This is going to be more enduring. This is going to be greater. So we ended the last time with Acts, the 16th chapter. But before we go to Acts 16, I want to go back to something that we shared in John, the 14th chapter, and John, the 16th chapter, because we skimmed over it rather quickly. And I think, how many of you here this morning are already in Christ Jesus? Most of you, okay? A Friday morning Bible study, that wouldn't be unusual. But look what Jesus said in John the 14th chapter and the 30th verse. He says, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." Jesus said He's coming. The plan has been for Him to come, but He has nothing in me. And if you are in Christ Jesus this morning, I want you to know that it doesn't matter those Satan rages, I will not be defeated, because He has no place in me. If He had no place in Jesus, and I'm in Jesus, and Jesus is in me, He has no place in me. So rage, rant, rave, do whatever it is that you have to do, devil, I don't care. You have no place in me. You cannot form any weapon that will develop and grow to be used against me. The only thing that you will be able to use against me is my being defeated by default, not by victory. You never will win, devil, because you got the victory over me. The best you can do is get a lick in on me because of the fact that I refuse to walk in my authority. I refuse to walk in the faith of the Word of God. I refuse to walk in the power of the Holy Ghost. But you don't have any place in me, and you never will get a victory over me as long as I understand that I'm in Christ. Christ is in me, and you didn't have any place in Him. So you go out there and you affect the world, and you nibble at those who don't know the Word of God, that you can't do anything in me because I am a child of the Most High God. I know in whom I believe. I'm anchored and rooted in the Word of God, and you have no place in me. I have submitted myself to the Lord, and as in my submission to the Lord, I resist do, because I can't submit to God and you at the same time. So when the moment I submit to God, I just resisted you. I stepped out of your realm when I gave it all to Jesus, when I gave myself completely to Jesus. And so therefore, come on. Your job is to come. My job is to submit and resist. You have no place in me, and I'm not going to give you any place in me. Jesus says the prince of this world comes. But I'm so glad the king of the universe came also. And how many of you know a king's got more authority than a prince? And he's limited to this world. I am involved and anchored with the king of the universe, over heaven, over earth, beneath the earth, whatever it is, the one that created it all is my Father. My Father. My Father. The giver of every good and every perfect gift. My Father is king of all. I'm his kid. So that makes me a princess over all. You are just a prince of the world. I'm a princess of the world. I'm a princess of the heaven. I'm a princess of the whole universe. So you come, and whatever you can fire at me, I want you to know I can handle it, because the Holy Spirit within has done what? Provided me with the power that's greater than the pressure without. And a thing in the world doing my message, but it's good. Glory to God. But look at what else Jesus had to say. He said in John the 16th chapter, what verse did I have there? It's verse 11, yeah. Well, I'm going to go back to verse 8. And when he has come, talking about the Holy Spirit, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me. I don't care whatever else you learn in these lessons that I've been teaching you. Understand that there's only one thing that mankind is going to be judged for. Not how many cigarettes they smoked, not how much alcohol, not how many dances they went through, not how much drugs they sold, how much prostitution, how much they didn't come to church, did come to church, how much they withheld their tithes, didn't withhold their tithes. None of that. It says that the Holy Spirit is going to reprove them of sin because they believed not on me. No one is going to hell for any reason other than not believing on the Son of Jesus. Now, you're going to miss a lot of things that God intended for you to have. And some people are going to leave this earth a lot sooner than God intended to. But the only one that's going to be judged like this by the Holy Spirit is the ones that didn't accept the Son. But anyway, that's not my message either. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father and you see me no more. But look at this. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is what? What judged? No, what does the word before judge? What is? He is already judged. We know he's going to ultimately end up in the lake of fire. But that's not when he's going to get judged. He is judged now. What's going to happen when he gets to the lake of fire is going to be the reward for the judgment that has already been called down on him. He is condemned now. And that's why it's so insane to allow someone that's already been judged a defeat. A nothing, a bum, to have victory over the children of the Most High God. God, through Jesus, has already judged him. When are we going to judge him that he's powerless to to those who have this resurrected life in Christ Jesus. So as a result of it, when he starts whispering all those little things to you about you, the nuclear fallout is going to come to this country and going to affect you, and the terrorists are going to get you if you go to Israel now, you just whisper back to him and say, shut up. You've already been condemned. You've already been judged. And I don't allow. That's why it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I don't even allow you to talk to me because you have already been charted, categorized as defeated. You have already been categorized as a zero. And so you don't have any right to approach me. You don't have any right to come and talk to me. So later for you, anything that you say, I know you are the father of lies. You've already been judged that too. So whatever, you can't speak the truth. I think that's so fascinating. In John 8, it says he is the father of lies. He gave birth to the father of lies. So anything that he tells you, that's negative, because God always leaves us on a positive note. God is positive and the devil is negative. And so when he tells you defeat, when he tells you sickness, when he tells you poverty, automatically know that you have the opposite. Because he has no place in you. He's already been judged, and you and I have not been judged yet, and we will not get judged until we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And that's the one that's going to judge us, and he's going to judge us victorious. Amen? We are going to overcome. We are overcomers now. But the manifestation of our overcoming is going to occur. Now, we talked about the fact that the Holy Spirit, we know Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And he told the disciples there that they were to go and wait in the upper room and be endued with power from on high, because they were to go and be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. But we found out last week that when Paul wanted to go preach in Asia, who told him not to go? The Holy Spirit, it says, forbade him to go. Turn to Acts, the 16th chapter. Acts, the 16th chapter, says, in the beginning of the first verse, says, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him. Paul was outside of the will of God at that moment that he circumcised Timothy, and I'm going to show you that. And that may be why he wasn't allowed to go to Asia at the time. But it says, him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. The mission that Paul was on at the time was to take the decrees that had been given to them at Jerusalem, that had been ordained of the apostles that walked with Jesus, who were the leaders of the church, who were the ones deciding what should be done. It says that they were to take the decrees to keep that were ordained of the apostles and the elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in numbers daily. So there was some teaching that the apostles at Jerusalem had ordained and had approved that was to be taught so that the churches could be growing, could be caused to grow. And I want you to know that anything contrary to that being taught, the church may grow for a while, but you watch it. It will peter out, because the only thing that's going to cause the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to grow is what he has ordained to be taught. And as long as the church continues to teach that, there will be growth, but not just growth, it will be quality growth. I mean, there are a lot of things that blow up. A balloon blows up, but if it comes near a pin, it doesn't last. But God's word is to be taught. And so we want to go back before we go in. Well, I'll keep reading there, and then I'm going to go back. And it says, so the church is established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. They were forbidden by the Holy Spirit. Was this contrary to what Jesus had told Paul, had told the apostles to do or had been given in the Great Commission? No. God just knew the Spirit knew that there were going to be some things transpiring that needed to be taken care of, and this was in time the word was going to be taught in Asia, but right now there's some ground over here that's ready to receive the seed. While we're in over there, that fallow ground may have to be broken up a little bit. But before we go further in chapter 16, I want you to go back with me to chapter 15, because I have observed, even in a recent situation where someone had a tremendous ministry as far as growth was concerned, but they just left this world under adverse conditions, sad, tragic. And people always ask, why does tragedy happen to Christians? I mean, doesn't God know that person's work? God knows everything we do. And he also knows that if we won't do it his way, he needs to let us come on home, because we're going to do more to keep the little ones in bondage than we are to set them free. And Jesus Christ came so that we would have liberty and not bondage. And any shepherd of a flock that is preaching anything and teaching anything that's going to cause bondage in people's lives needs to go on to heaven and let those people be free to wander in somebody else's pasture where they can be liberated by the word of God. See, the word of God is what liberates us. Okay, let's go to the 15th chapter. It says, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Now, they were no more responsible, the elders at Jerusalem was no more responsible for what was being taught by these men than we are when you go out of this building today. You can listen to exactly what I'm saying, but that doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to go from here sharing exactly what I said. And there are people who come out of Rhema Bible Training Center, and we've heard people say, well, Kenneth Hagin taught so-and-so-and-so-and-so, and that's the only other time I came close to calling somebody a liar. And I said, you are mistaken. I was much nicer about it that time. I said, you are mistaken. Kenneth Hagin did not teach that. What do you mean? I mean, this person went to Rhema. And then I said, but I went to Rhema also. But not only that, I have sat and listened to this man. I have talked with him personally. And those words would never proceed from Kenneth Hagin's mouth. And I'd stand here and be willing to die first before you convince me of that. And they look at me, well, how can you be so sure? Because I've heard some of the things that people have accused Brother Hagin of saying that I know that man never taught that. But you know what? They were the ones sitting there in the class the same time we were sitting there, like, oh, I wish Dad would stop talking about Mark 11:24 again and miss all those little things that the Holy Spirit inserts in the middle there when he's talking about Mark 11:24. He's talking about anything else. I learned very early to be attentive to everything that man was saying, because it didn't make any difference whether it sounded like I'd heard it 22 times before. Just about the time you relax and think, well, he's just going to tell one of those same old stories again, the Holy Spirit will have him say something and you be out here in space grumbling, and he just gave you one of the greatest revelations that you will need for some time to come. You pay attention to everything that's being said, because in due time you're going to need all of it. And so Here they were coming out from the brothers at Judea, these certain men, and it wasn't a lot of them, but you don't need a lot to stir up confusion and unbelief. It is said that after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. You must be circumcised. And it says, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. In other words, Paul and Barnabas were standing up saying, you're wrong. Okay? It says, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go to Jerusalem up to the apostles and elders about this question. In other words, let's take it to those who walked with Jesus so that we will know for certainty. Because here's one group over here saying this, and here you guys are over saying this. So let's go back to those who really sat with Jesus and talked with him. And it says, and being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come into Jerusalem, they were received of the church of the apostles, of the elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. Now these were Jewish elders back there that was excited about the fact that as they passed through Samaria and Phoenicia, that these Gentiles got converted. That was not an easy thing for Jews to accept. But these Jews had some truth that they knew that the Gentiles were going to come in. And so they were excited about it. It says, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. In other words, they came together and they got before the Lord about what was the truth. They believed they had it, but they got together and they discussed it and they prayed. And it says, and God which knoweth the hearts bare them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost even as he did us. Well, I'll back up. And it says, and when and the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And we'll get to Acts the 10th chapter in a little bit about what happened there. And God which knoweth the hearts bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost even as he did unto us. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts with faith. So now this same apostle Peter that used to, you know, have hoof and mouth disease, always putting his feet in his mouth, was now able to stand up and defend what Paul and Barnabas were saying because he remembered that he was one of the ones that doubted whether or not the Gentiles was to receive the Spirit of God. But he said, look, God, the Holy Spirit confirmed that. 10th verse. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the necks of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved even as they. Then all the multitudes kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon, or Peter, hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written. Thank God there's always somebody in the midst of confusion with a word from God saying this is what has been written. It says, after this I will return and build again the tabernacle of David which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might, or so that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore, my sentence or my recommendation is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. In other words, don't place any fresh difficulties in their path, but that we write unto them, and this is what the decree was that Paul and Barnabas had carried back. But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. And then it says, then it pleased the apostles and elders. The council got together and made up this letter. It says, then it pleased the apostles and elders with the church, whole church, to send chosen of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, because they wouldn't have done any good for Paul and Barnabas just to go back. I mean, they came with the message. So they said, we're going to send some from us that the people will recognize are part of us to confirm that what Paul and Barnabas are coming back with is the truth. So it says, to send chosen of all their company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. Now they thought they were sending Silas back. But how many of you know that it was Silas that ended up with Paul in jail at Philippi? See, sometimes we think we are doing something. We think we are selecting people for things, when all the time it is God's plan before the foundation of the world to have that person with you, because they started out with Paul and Barnabas. And people that start out with you on the journey may not necessarily be the ones that end up with you on the journey. And then there was the dispute between Paul and Barnabas about Mark. And so Barnabas took Mark and went one way, and Paul decided to take Silas and go with him. But God knew from the foundation of the world that it was Silas that was going to be there with Paul at the time to encourage him and to support him. But look how he had to do it. He had to allow, you want to, we're talking about being led by the Spirit. He had to allow dissension to happen in the church over here. He had to allow these men to come out with this false truth so that Paul and Barnabas would go back to Jerusalem. And as a result of going back to the elders and all at Jerusalem, they sent Silas and Judas, because God needed Silas over there with Paul when it was time to end up in Philippi. God will take you on some circuitous route sometimes to get you where you are supposed to be. But ultimately, if you have committed and submitted yourself to God, know that you are where you are supposed to be at any given time. And when there is a need for a change, He will make the change, and you won't even realize until after the fact. You will look back in retrospect and say, God, you are really cute. I mean, you went such a roundabout way to get me over here. And He does that because, and part of it is to teach us that everything is not done instantaneously. And it's done to develop a confidence in God, so that it doesn't matter if we start out and we want to get here right now. What we need to get there right now may not be there waiting for us, and we'll end up in a struggle as opposed to taking this journey in a roundabout way, so that when we get where we're supposed to go, everything is there waiting for us. Let me keep on reading. I see some of my accusers out there. You know, they said the devil is the accuser of the brethren. I got accused last night. We got the magazine, the publishing department met last night, and one of the ladies said, Pastor Sarah, I've tried to transcribe some of your tapes, and you never do complete a thought. But you all understand me, don't you? You all follow me, don't you? Why? Because you're picking it up by the Spirit. So it does. I know. I'm going to be better, I promise. But you can't imagine what goes on the inside of me. I mean, I want to preach 92 sermons at one time. I want to make 3,000 statements at one time. And so I'm just trusting the Holy Spirit that if I give you a little bit of it, that He'll give you the rest of it, okay? So, but they're going to transcribe my messages anyway, because by the Spirit of God, they're going to be able to complete my thoughts. And even if they don't, write it like it is anyway, because it'll bless somebody. But anyway, I'm going to get back to this. It says in the 22nd verse, then pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. Notice they didn't send any novices. They sent leaders. out to confirm the word. And it says, and they wrote letters by them after this manner. And the letter said, the apostles and elders and brethren send greetings unto the brethren which are the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, in other words, they were unauthorized, subverting your soul, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. I mean, the letter was going to clear this up. It seems good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus. Anybody that's not worthy to die for the gospel, say, you don't need to send them out to teach anybody anything, because when the pressure comes, they'll be the first one to scatter. Remember Jesus talked about over in John 10? He says, the hireling is not the same as the shepherd of the flock. The hireling will run when the wolf comes. Well, that's exactly what they're confirming here. So men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus, we have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same thing by mouth, or by the word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. This was not just something that they had decided to say to get an agreement with Paul and Barnabas. It says, for it seemed good to first the Holy Ghost and then to us. See, the Holy Ghost doesn't get an agreement with us. We get an agreement with the Holy Ghost. We should go and hear what the Holy Ghost has to say first and then speak that, not say what we have to say and then expect the Holy Ghost to confirm it. Says, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, which if you keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Farewell, or goodbye. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation or for the exhortation from it. And then it says, and Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried their space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Silas decided he liked that he was going to stay. Silas didn't decide any such thing. The Holy Spirit decided Silas was going to stay. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. See, the reason that I know that Silas did not decide to stay is because when Paul and Barnabas came back, it appeared that they were still a team and that they were going to continue. But God knew that there was going to be a separation between Paul and Barnabas, and he knew that Paul was going to need somebody to support him in this, and so he needed somebody that had already received the doctrine and the counsel from the brethren at Jerusalem, because he was one of the ones there to help decide that counsel or to receive it from the Holy Spirit, and there was going to be agreement between Paul and between Silas. So Silas didn't decide to say. Sometimes you come into a situation, and from the outward appearances, it looked like, well, you may never be in the place that somebody else is in. God has the most marvelous juggling system going on in the whole world. People who are in places now, there are several things that happen. Either they get promoted, they get exalted, they get moved out and changed. So I am perfectly satisfied that wherever I am is where I'm supposed to be for the moment. And where you are, if I am not coveting your place, but I'm supporting you in it, I am sure that Joseph Lewis never, ever thought for a moment that he would be the assistant to the pastors of Redeeming Love Christian Center. But he came supporting the program of the pastors. And much to his surprise, one day, the pastors said, we want you on as a partner. We want you on the team. But he didn't come expecting that. He didn't come looking for that. And so Silas did not decide to stay because he was expecting to be Barnabas's replacement. He thought he decided to stay because he liked it there, but God knew that Paul was going to need a partner in agreement that had the same counsel and the same truth that he did. And so it says, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. They were not the only two there preaching. And so then after that, of course, Paul and Barnabas went to visit the brethren, and that's when the contention started. But that was all part of God's perfect plan for the Holy Spirit. Now we're going to get back to chapter 16, verse 6. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. He said, do not go. The yes and the no's of the Holy Spirit is what we have to begin to learn, to develop and depend on. Know when he's saying yes and know when he's saying no. And I'm telling you, if you go with him when it's yes, you will have no problems at all. But if you try to go when he has said no, he'll let you go. But the struggle, the strain, the effort that you and I put forth is horrendous. I'll give you a good example. We finally had this meeting last night with the publications and arts department. And in that meeting, I stood up there and I said, all I know is that for 6 years, we're supposed to have this publication going. But I did not know when we were supposed to do it. I knew it wasn't in the past, but I sense in my spirit, my husband and I sense that this is the time to do it. And I said, I don't know the first thing about pulling off a publication. I don't plan to pull off one. But I believe that God has pulled together the people who know how to do it. And there's some ladies present here last night. One of the gentlemen there is a vice president, a member of this congregation. I never saw the man before last night that I can recall. A vice president of a publishing company. Got all the equipment that we need to work with. The talent that was in that room, 24 people last night. And he was going over, he was the one taking down all the skills and everything after everybody got up and shared what they could do. And he was taken down and he said, you know, this is great. We got everything we need here except, and he named this one category. And there was this young lady sitting over there, Mary Brown, who was the one that almost initiated this whole thing. We had Mary so busy making up the forms that we forgot to get her to fill out an application. And so she never shared what her skill and talent was, and hers was the very piece that needed to go in the puzzle to make the thing complete. I mean, when he says, now we have everything here in this room tonight. Everybody in this room has exactly what we need to get this thing up and running. Now, do you think that it was God's time? We could have, because everybody else was putting out a newsletter and a magazine 6 years ago. We could have attempted to do it. And it would have been a struggle, a strain, a financial disaster. But because we were willing to wait nearly 6 years to even hold a meeting about it, everything that God needed, everybody that God needed was there. I mean, there was one young lady there. Her job is to get the bids from the printers and to set up the whole thing, even to the point that she has to almost memorize the post office manual concerning how to mail these things out and all. And she says, this is what I do every day. So she's the expert in that area. I mean, all I got to do is stand back and answer some simple little questions like that I cross that T, or I meant to say this. You know, I don't have to do anything. I'm thrilled about that. And the people were thrilled about it because they, too, realized that God was pulling it all together because we were willing to wait on God. It says, and they passing by Mysia came down to Troas. Now listen. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. What appeared to Paul? A vision, okay? There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over unto Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Now, there have been people who've read that scripture, and they have gone to prayer meetings or they've gotten involved in prayer, and immediately they get down to pray for a vision. My sister, my brother, don't ever seek a vision. You will get what you seek, but it will not necessarily be a vision from the Lord. We had a young lady to do that in our intercessory prayer when we first got started back in Peace Hall, and we didn't find out about it until afterwards. And one night, she just passed out. It was a white girl. She passed out, and we looked at her. And it's the first time that I had recall ever seeing, and at the time I didn't realize that I was seeing into the spirit realm, because to me it looked like it was in the natural. But I saw her face, I saw her turning black from her neck, I mean jet black, from her neck up. And it had gotten almost to her nose, and I realized that death was taking over her body. And I cursed that thing, and I commanded the devil to come off her in Jesus' name. And it took several minutes before we could get her back. She had been praying. When she finally did come through, it scared her so bad. And she got up and she testified that she had heard about, you know, how the Lord leads and this and that and the other. And I don't remember whether we had shared this scripture. But she got down to pray that night, and she started seeking visions. And some of the things that she saw just frightened her. But then the devil, she said the devil himself came and grabbed her by the throat. Now, she didn't know any of these things that I was seeing. Grabbed her by the throat and was choking her. And that was where this blackness was coming up, because death was about to just wipe her out completely. And she realized that night that you ought to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. If He wants you to have a vision, He'll give you a vision. It didn't say anything about Paul seeking a vision. Didn't say anything in the world about Paul seeking a vision. It said the vision came to him. Don't you seek anything but the Word of God. It says that you desire wisdom and revelation knowledge in Christ Jesus, who God is in Christ Jesus. And that's all you're supposed to seek. And if you need a vision, God will give you a vision. But the most important thing is, if you have the Word, you can do without the vision. But there are times that it's necessary. Now, why God didn't just, you know, tell him some kind of way, I don't know. But a vision was necessary here. And all I'm saying is, don't hold God to any particular pattern, because you won't find trances and visions too often in the Bible, especially in the New Testament. Okay? So they were forbidden to go into Asia. They desired and tried to enter into Bithynia, but the Spirit would not endorse it. And I want you to know, you can't disobey the Spirit's directions and be led by the Spirit of God at the same time. You have to go with God's flow. But what happens at times like this when God tells you, puts a no on you, or you get a clearance, or you don't get a clearance to do something? You have questions, but God will answer them. And so He really answered them. In the 9th verse, He says, a vision appeared. I'm sure Paul wanted to know, well, why can't I go into Asia with the gospel and preach? It says, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia assuredly. In other words, they had good confidence that they were to go there, and there's a difference. I cannot tell you how you can know the difference between when the Spirit stops you from doing something and there's that little area of wondering, well, was that really God? You know, did I hear from God? Am I supposed to do this? Am I not supposed to do this? If the Spirit tells you not to do something, if you will obey it, it will only be a matter of a short time before He will clear up for you why you were hindered from doing that. But now if you proceed headlong on into doing it, then He's got to bring you all the way back from where you ultimately decided you missed it, back to where you were, so that He can begin to show you this is the road that I want you to take in the first place. But he will comfort you. He will tell you. They had questions, and the answers came. And sometimes they'll come in visions, but don't you look for them in visions. You trust the Spirit of God within you to show it to you in the Word, confirm it in a message, whatever, but don't you do it. Because most of the time when we pursue things that God is not in, it's for our personal intention as opposed to our consecration. Did you hear what I said? When I move headlong into something, it's what I want to do more often than my having consecrated myself to do the will of God and be willing to stop when he says stop and go when he says go. Immediately was the conclusion of God's perfect plan for them. One received the vision, but the Spirit will bear witness with those to be involved. The Spirit will never direct opposites. In other words, even though it was Paul that received the vision, here was Silas with him who had to also be in agreement with that vision. Because here they were a team. And it's nice if the vision can be given to both parties, but that isn't usually going to happen. What happens is God will confirm it by the Spirit. And since Silas was a prophet, according to this, then God could speak to him as clearly as he gave Paul the vision. At that time, I don't recall the exact point where Paul became a prophet or was considered a prophet. I know he was an apostle. I don't know if he ever was considered a prophet. But Silas was a prophet. So maybe at Paul's level, he needed a vision. But Silas, being a prophet of God, had the Spirit of God to speak to him anytime, all the time. That's how they got the decree and the message from the Holy Spirit to bring back to the Gentiles. Are you following along with me today about not locking God into a box of any kind? Okay, so immediately God's perfect plan was revealed. One received the vision, but the other one had to receive a witness in his spirit about it, and he won't ever do opposites. In 1980, when the Redeeming Love Christian Center was born, we were attending the Wyckoff Assembly of God Church at the time. And when we started RLCC, there were four young people, not that young, I mean, they were full grown, they weren't kids, but four people in that church who wanted to start their own ministry. They weren't satisfied with Pastor John's teaching and all. They wanted to start their own ministry. And one young man in particular operated in the gifts of the Spirit like I have really not seen anybody operate. But he would not sit and listen to the Word attentively for 5 minutes. Because he had a healing, he could lay hands on you and you would get healed. We saw he'd be in our house in intercessory prayer, and there were things going on that this young man would see would be confirmed on Sunday morning. Give you an example. He got up one Friday night and he said, "I saw this woman with white hair sitting on the front row," because we had the chairs lined up in our living room and dining room at the time. He said she was sitting on the front row in this seat. But then, no, I'm sorry, he didn't say she was sitting on the front row. She was sitting under the picture in our dining room. And he said, but when she stood up, she had her hand, there was a chain around her neck, and her hands were bound behind her. He says, but then she was set free. The following Sunday morning, we looked, and there was a 5-year-old child sitting under the picture at that time. So we didn't know whether it was for this Sunday morning or what. Suddenly, when it was time for children's church, this 5-year-old got up to go downstairs in our family room where children's church was being held. And Cleo Fury's 83-year-old mother, who was sitting on the front row, had taken off her hat. Her hair was as white as snow. She got up from the front row and went 4 rows back and sat next to her granddaughter, who was sitting 1 seat away from that picture. The child got up and emptied the seat, and for no apparent reason, this lady got up and went back there and sat by her granddaughter, which put her right under the picture. Well, we started getting so excited at that point, but we didn't realize, you know, we couldn't figure out why, because the rest of it said she had this chain around her neck and her hands, this chain, this yoke around her neck and this chain with the chain, her hands chained behind her. When my husband gave the altar call at the end of the service, this 83-year-old woman stood up and accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So now here was a young man who had heard from God. He could lay hands on us. I've seen cancers healed from him laying hands on. But he didn't want to sit and listen to the Word of God. Two others was a couple. They came, they were going to be the secretary and they were going to be the assistants. And then there was another young lady. And it was the four of them. And I'm telling you, they held a meeting. They rented a hotel room in the Holiday Inn at that time, which is the Treadway Inn now. They held a meeting there one night. You wouldn't believe the bickering and the internal fighting and the jump that went on among them. They all sounded like they needed to have salvation themselves. They had no business being put together because it was not God's timetable. You and I cannot decide when to start a ministry. I don't care how anointed we are. And we can't decide who we want to be aligned with at the time. We have to say, God, you've called me, you've anointed me, you set this whole thing up, and this will be the time to go. And to this day, they are scattered. One of them ended up turning to homosexuality. The other, I mean, it's just a mess. You would not believe the garbage. Anointed, I mean, full of the Holy Ghost. But I learned very early in this ministry, probably after 6 months after I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, that it is truly as the Spirit wills. It's not as the individual, because I saw some of the raggediest baby Christians as far as their conduct and their morals were concerned. Speaking in tongues, getting interpretation, I mean prophesying, and I'm talking about things that my spirit bore witness with, that what proceeded out of their mouth was straight from the throne of God, because it was in the Word of God. But as soon as that anointing left them, that they prophesied or got an interpretation, they went outside the door. Fear, I mean, they talked fear. They lived just righty lives. And that's when I said, well, wait a minute. God, you've got to be confused. What about these people who are trying to live holy and upright and one thing? And then somebody took me to 1 Corinthians 14 when I found out it says the Spirit will. And they were yielding to the Spirit being used, but they had not sat under the Word of God to allow the fruit of the recreated human spirit to be born in their lives. They were simply waiting on these manifestations of the Spirit to come and anoint them for the moment. But I want you to know the gifts of the Spirit does not build character. Only the fruit of the Spirit is an indication of your character. Because you can be a real mess up. The man that whose meeting I got healed in from a back condition in 1977, I believe it was. I got healed. No, 76. I got healed of an 11-year chronic back condition where I had to go to the chiropractor every Tuesday. Man never touched me. I was just in the meeting where he was holding. And I saw more miracles. I saw more miracles in that one afternoon than I have seen since then in anybody's, all the meetings combined. I mean, absolute miracles. Blind eyes being opened. Braces being taken off children's legs because they were in an automobile accident. I mean, healings. Manifestation of healing. 2 years later, this person was in jail for trying to kill the sheriff in their town. Now, you would think God wouldn't use anybody like that, and I don't understand why he uses people like that, but he knows why, and all I know is the Word works all the time, and it has nothing to do with the individual, and if you're focusing on anyone because of the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit in their lives, you are in for one fall, because they are drawing more attention to themselves, because if they are not getting the job done and still allowing their lives to line up with it, Jesus says, there will be those who call me Lord, Lord. But I will say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I don't know you. But there were people who needed to be healed, and that was the only person available for him to work through at that point. But anyway, Let's move on. So, you can't move out without God's anointing. The Spirit will direct, and He won't have people working with each other in opposition. I told you last week, God never has a plan to fail, but He does have a plan for failures. And out of the mouth of two or three, everything is supposed to be established. Let's take a look at Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter. This is a verse of Scripture that the Holy Spirit just kind of gave me this morning to help support where we're going to go on there. Because remember, Paul received this vision to find out where he was supposed to go after the Spirit. It didn't say they received the vision to find out that they were not supposed to go into Asia. So it had to be some kind of direction. It had to be some confirmation in their spirit as to why they weren't supposed to go into Asia. Because if it had been a vision, it would have said it was a vision. But it didn't say so. But here were two men anointed of God, the prophet Silas and the apostle Paul. Okay? So in Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter, and I'm going to begin reading with verse 10, it says, ninth verse says, "For the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the waste, howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of His eye. And as an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the field, and he made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock." Now, getting honey out of a rock is not an easy thing. But let's back up to verse 10. What was the first thing that happened? He found him. Were you found by the Spirit of God when you were lost? It says, found him in a desert place. And a waste and howling wilderness. It doesn't matter where you are at any given time. If God could find you in your sin, what makes you think He can't find you in the predicament that you're in right now? Because now you're His. And if He can find you when you didn't belong to Him, how much more will He find you? But look what's going to happen after He finds you. It says, and He led him about. He led him. He finds you, and then He leads you. And if you look in the margin, if you've got one of those real good Bibles, if you look there by that number 4, it says, compassed him about. We think sometimes that the Holy Spirit is just out in front directing, but there are times that we need to be surrounded by the Holy Spirit. I mean, He is covering us on all sides. He's never driving us, but He is compassed about us. To our left, to our right, in front of us, and behind us. So it doesn't matter if you feel like you are a spinning top. It doesn't make any difference if you are a spinning top. Know that the Holy Spirit is still compassed about you. And so when you're through spinning, you are heading east, He's there leading. If you're through spinning and you're heading west, He's still leading. If you are heading south, He's still leading. Why? Because He has compassed you about. It says the third thing He did, He instructed him. And then He kept him as the apple of His eye. When God finds you, my sister and brother, I want you to know if you will allow Him to begin to lead you, He will certainly instruct you in the ways of His perfect plan. But most of all, He will keep you. But He can only keep you if you let Him lead you. If you won't let Him lead you, He can't keep you. Because if you won't let Him lead you, He can't instruct you. And He can only keep those that He instructs, because those that He instructs, they will always know to roll the whole of their care over on the Lord, because the Word says so. And then it says, as an eagle stirs up her nest. An eagle doesn't stir up a nest by just, you know, kicking the little eaglets out. An eaglet hovers over her nest and begins to flap her wings and just kind of make a noise and get everybody excited. And, you know, just what it says. It stirs up, fluttering over her young, spreading abroad her wings, taking them, bearing them on her wings. She flutters her wings to the point because they're so tiny, you know, the wind force causes them to come out of the nest. Okay, that pressure, that force, just like you blow a fan and blow papers out of a off of a desk. She flutters over them and it forces them out of the nest. And then when she forces them out, about the time they think they're going to act like darts and hit the ground, she just goes under and bears them up on her wings. And it says, she bears them on a wing. And it says, just like that, the Lord alone did lead, talking about Jacob. But how many of you know we're the spiritual Jacob? And there was no strange God with him. And this God who is carrying us about on his wing will make us ride on the high places of the earth so that we might eat the increase of the field. And he'll make us to suck honey from a rock. You give somebody a rock that's in Christ Jesus and know who they are, and they won't end up with powdered dust like somebody else. Well, they'll get honey out of a rock because they are not going to operate in their power and in their might. And oil out of the flinty rock. So the key with having been found by God is to let him find you, let him lead you and compass you about in everything, instruct you, and then he will keep you so that you can always ride on the high places of this earth. Let's go look at Brother Peter and let him confirm something also on how God will operate in being led, with leading us by his Spirit. See, my whole point in this message today is to not have you ever get into such a rut that you think, I told you last week, don't think that because God led you one way this time, that he will necessarily come that way again, because he may never come that way again. That may be your one-time experience with him. But if you are consistently in agreement with his way of doing things, you don't have to worry about where you are, when you get there, anything. Just know and have the confidence that God loves you and he will bear you up and you will not dash your foot against a stone. In Acts the 10th chapter, Acts the 10th chapter, Peter was praying. No, I'm sorry, it's Acts the 10th chapter, but Peter was praying in Acts the 10th chapter. Okay, not Peter. Acts the 10th chapter, Peter was praying. Acts the 10th chapter, in the first verse, it says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. Well, now we all know the Italians were not Jews, right? It says, but he was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. So see, God has other people besides us, his children praying. This was not an Israelite. He saw a vision. Cornelius, this non-Jew, saw a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he, the angel, said unto him, thy prayers and thy alms are come up for a memorial before God. Sometimes people's prayers aren't getting answered because all they're doing is praying. They're not presenting any alms before God. Cornelius' prayers got answered because he was presenting prayers and his alms. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto him, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Now here we have an Israelite, a Jew, going to pray about the sixth hour. Well, it must have been around lunchtime or dinner time, because it says, and he became hungry and would have eaten, but while they were made ready, he fell into a trance. So that means a trance is different from a vision. Okay? I'm going to explain that to you in a minute. And saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. What Peter saw in this trance was not a vision of a person. He only heard a voice speak to him. What he saw was these four-footed beasts and these wild beasts and four-footed beasts and of the earth and the creeping things. And it says, But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God has cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice or three times, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now, Peter didn't have any immediate understanding of this. He did not know the meaning of this dream. Now, remember what I shared with you about Paul? When you don't know the meaning of something that you experience, it's not your responsibility to try to come up with what it means. You don't need to go ask somebody to interpret your dreams for you. You don't need to go ask someone if it's from God, whose responsibility is it to give you the interpretation of it. So when people come out there and they say, Well, Pastor, I had this dream. What does it mean? We said, We didn't give you the dream. Go ask the one who gave you the dream. And that's where people miss it, because other well-meaning people will stand by and tell them things that they want to hear for their experience or their opinion. My feeling is based on this, just like the Apostle Peter was up there praying, minding his business. He wasn't seeking a voice. The voice came. He wasn't seeking to see the sheep come down with these animals in it. He wasn't seeking any of it. He went up to pray, and he was praying while he was hungry. First, I used to think that it was probably the little gremlins running around in his stomach, but that wasn't the case. But it says, and while Peter doubted in him, I'm sorry, it came down twice, went up again to heaven, and while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, because he was in this trance, but while he was in this trance, this vision of these things did occur. Behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, would lodge there. While Peter thought on the vision, what he had just seen, who spoke to him? The Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. The Holy Ghost can count too. I mean, he's so precise. Well, you go back, you remember the angel came. Not only did he tell Cornelius what city to send the people to, he said, Send the men to Joppa. Ask for this one fella named Simon, okay? His surname is Peter. He's staying at the house of another fella named Simon, whose trade is a tanner. His house is by the seaside, and he's going to tell you all you need to know. Now, can God make it any clearer than that? He sent the angel to tell him what city to go to, what person to look for, whose house the man was staying at, where the man's house was, and what he should expect when he got there. Now, if the Spirit sends you out on something, he will make it just as clear for you. So these men went. And so to prepare Simon for it, because don't forget, these were non-Jewish men. The Jews and the Gentiles had no dealings with each other at all. And so, you know, it's like the Catholics and the Baptists. If God is going to send a Baptist to a Catholic, he better talk to that Catholic about it before that Baptist arrives, or vice versa for that matter. And so here was Peter, and it says in the 19th verse, While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Now, that we had gotten downstairs and there was only two men, then Peter knew that that wasn't the right bunch, okay, because he was waiting for three. Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Who sent them? God confirmed by the Holy Spirit, I have sent them. When somebody comes with you, to you with a message, or comes visiting you about something, You, if God sent them, God has a responsibility to tell you, I have sent them. And he'll tell you either by in advance, or he'll tell you by the fact that they make a statement to you, and when they make that statement, it'll be confirmed in your spirit. Your spirit will bear witness with the fact that they are from God. Learn to trust the Spirit within, because he will take you in many different directions, but he will never take you in opposition to God's perfect plan for your life. It will always flow, even if the circumstances and the people that he uses are contrary to what you thought they ought to be. And that's why we're going to have unity in the body of Christ before Christ can ever come back, because we get so busy caught up in the people of Redeeming Love Christian Center, or the Word of Faith people, or the charismatics and the this and that and the other, when God's got some people over here that he loves just as much and he will use just as much, and you and I are preventing Jesus from coming back because we decide who we want to socialize with. We decide who we want to share the Word of God with. We decide who we want to fellowship with. And my position and my husband's position is, if they call on the name of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if they are willing to sit and discuss the Word of God, not their doctrine. I don't want to go visit anybody and sit and talk about their doctrine all night long, unless their doctrine is in the Word of God. If they can support their doctrine by the Word of God, then we can stay up all night talking about it. But we can fellowship, and I'm convinced that when we allow ourselves to begin to fellowship in unity and in harmony and allow the Spirit within us to flow out towards each other, the truth will prevail, because the Holy Spirit is what? The Spirit of truth. And he will reach in with the Word and touch my spirit. He'll reach in with the Word and touch your spirit. And before you know, we are in harmony and one accord with each other, because we have Jesus, the one who will only tell the Spirit what is the right thing to say in the first place. So here was Peter praying, okay? Paul's, and probably in the middle of the afternoon, Paul's vision in Acts 16 came at night. Now, there are some people, some churches, who think you got to have all-night prayer services in order to hear from God. No, you can't. You can hear from God sitting on your toilet seat. I have many times. In fact, for a long time there, I thought God only visited me in my bathroom. But it doesn't matter. I was getting some good stuff in that bathroom, okay? Peter was praying in the afternoon. Paul's vision came at night. But don't limit how God will lead. Peter fell into a trance, which means his bodily functions ceased to function. Marie Woodworth Etta fell into a trance while she was up preaching. And I forget how many days, I think it was 7 days, this woman stood with her foot in the air and her hand in the air, that thousands of people came back and forth. God caught her up into a trance in the middle of her message, and she stayed there. Now, you know, you and I can't stand with our foot in the air and hand in the air 5 minutes without it getting tired. That's why during praise and worship, I see you sometimes, you know, you'll be wanting to praise God, and the arm get heavy, and you'll stand there and sing. But she did that for a number of days, I forget now how many, and when she came out of that trance, she went right back to the sentence that she was at when she was preaching. Now, don't you think she needed to go to the bathroom during that time? Not when you are in a trance that God has put you in. Moses was up on the mountain 40 days, caught up in the glory of God. Moses didn't eat. Moses didn't do anything. When you are caught up in the glory of God, you are sustained by the presence of God. And the normal things that you and I need are not necessary, but you can't afford to seek those things, because God says, seek him, and he'll provide whatever you need. And you may not need a trance. You may not need a vision, okay? So he fell into a trance, meaning his bodily function ceased. Cornelius had a vision. But in verse 17 there, it says, now while Peter doubted in him what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. Now, turn to chapter 11, verse 5. Chapter 11, verse 5 says, Paul speaking, telling the brethren when he came back, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. A certain vessel descended, and it had been a great sheet, but let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even unto me. So he understood that while he was in this trance, he had a vision. And a trance is a displacement of the mind. It's sort of a state of ecstasy that one gets into. And if you will get yourself a concordance, you will find that only three times in the Bible is the word trance mentioned. Now, if a trance was something that you and I needed to seek to get in, to get some revelation from God, don't you think more importance would have been placed on it than that? Balaam, well, here with Peter, Balaam over in Numbers 24:4, and we don't have to deal with that right now. He saw it, and Peter here, and one time Paul fell into a trance. But Jews were out to kill Paul. And God provided the information for him that let him know that nothing was going to happen to him. We're talking about being led by the Spirit. And being led by the Spirit is not always just to get caught up in worshiping God. Sometimes being led by the Spirit of God is allowing yourself to fellowship with God so that he can do what by the Spirit? Show you what? Things to come. That is part of the Holy Spirit's responsibility and attributes also. Do you sometimes need to know things to come? You better believe you do, because there are some things that's coming. Remember, the prince of this world is come. Okay? He's coming. But when he's coming, if you and I have learned to fellowship with the Father and depend on the direction of the Holy Spirit, I personally do not believe, nobody will ever be able to convince me, that anything can happen to a believer without that believer having been warned. What happens is the believer chooses to ignore it and bypass the signs on the road and go and do what they want to do. But I personally do not believe that God would send his precious Holy Spirit, who is the one that will show you things to come, and then when something terrible is about to happen to you, that he won't use the Holy Spirit to tell you that it's about to happen. But he will have to let it happen if you ignore those signs. So let's turn over to Acts, the 9th chapter, and we'll see how the Holy Spirit will speak to you and guide you and direct you and show you things to come. In Acts, the 9th chapter, and the 23rd verse. After that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Talking about Paul. Says, but their laying await was known of Saul. How did he know? Says, but their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down in a basket. How do you think he found out about the fact that they were laying in wait to kill him? Because after all, he was out there. This was the same Saul of Tarsus that had just become converted. And one of the first things that he did following his conversion was to go into straightway into the city and preach in the synagogues that Jesus was the Son of God. In 21st verse it says, but all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt in Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, we don't know how many days, the Jews took counsel to kill him, but their laying in wait was known of Saul. Would you like to know how he knew? Well, let's just see whether or not it was the Spirit. Turn to Acts, hold your place then, turn to Acts 22. I mean, after all, he just got born again on the road to Damascus. He just got Ananias to lay hands on him. Isn't that what it says? Ananias laid hands on him and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, in Acts the 22nd chapter, and I'm going to read beginning with the, I'll back up to the 7th verse. It says, and he's talking about Jesus and says, I fell on the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go unto Damascus, and there it shall be told of thee all the things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came unto Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, this is Paul telling the whole story that had happened to him about his conversion, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him, and he said, Ananias said to him, The God of our fathers has chosen thee that thou shouldest know of his will, first of all, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. This was three promises to Paul through the prophet Ananias, that he was chosen, he was going to know the will of God, he was going to see the just one, and hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And it came to pass that when I was come again into Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him saying unto me, do you have red lettering in your Bible there? Who does that represent? He was praying in the temple, and saw him say unto him, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. Jesus himself said, Paul, get up and leave Jerusalem. That is not recorded over in Acts, the 9th chapter. That's why you must study to show yourself approved, because it was Jesus himself. When Paul had come back into the city and was praying after Ananias laid hands on him and he received his sight, he went into the temple praying, but Jesus himself appeared and warned Paul that he would have to leave because they weren't going to receive the testimony concerning him. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned thee and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consented unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence to the Gentiles. So here was the Jews out to kill Paul. Paul had knowledge of it because as Paul was spending time in prayer in the synagogue, Jesus himself appeared to him and told him. But Paul wasn't seeking the vision. Paul had simply heard by the prophet Ananias that he was going to hear the voice. He was going to see the Holy One and he was going to hear his voice. But Paul in the 22nd chapter there in the 17th verse, following Ananias, laying hands on him, prayed in the temple, fell into the trance, and received Jesus, showing him what was talked about in Acts 19. How do I know the Spirit, and how am I going to know the Spirit? I'll tell you next week when we get together, because we've run out of time. But it's going to be exciting, because I want you to know this, and I'll run out of the tape, but that's okay. Turn with me to 1 Kings, the 19th chapter, and we'll pick up with how do I know the Spirit? How do I personally know the Spirit? You can know the Spirit. You should know the Spirit. You will know the Spirit, and I will know the Spirit. But there are ways that we can know with confidence that we are going to know the Spirit of God. And so I'm going to conclude the message for today, but I'm going to read this 1 Kings, the 19th chapter, for you, because it's going to be a key to what you and I will be studying next week, and you'll be able to meditate on it somewhat, and you'll be able to begin to allow the voice of God to speak to your spirit. It says in First Kings, the 19th chapter and the 11th verse. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountain and brake it in pieces, the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. Regardless of how strong the wind blows, the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice.